Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing to be here in church this morning. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus Christ and for what he did on the cross. Lord, I pray for this service. I pray that the Holy Spirit would direct it. Use Pastor to preach the word that you've laid on his heart. Lord, help each one of us here to have the right heart. Lord, to receive your word, to be challenged by it, to take it home with us, to study it. Lord, to be challenged by it, Lord, and that it would draw us closer to you. Lord, pray if there be anything that would hinder this service, Lord, I pray that you'd remove it.
Amen.
Lord, even if it be something in one of our hearts, Lord, help us to make it right, Lord, so that the Holy Spirit can commune with us here this morning, Lord. Lord, if you're not here with us, there's no point in being here, Lord. So we just ask, Lord, that you take over this service, Lord, and that you'd work through it. Lord, we thank you again for allowing us to be here. Keep us safe as we travel home this afternoon, Lord, and bring us again back safely tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for what you do here, Lord, and we'll thank you for what you'll do in our midst this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated. All right. 160. 160. Are you washed in the blood?
Come on now.
So that's not next week. Next week's Mother's Day. The Sunday after that, we're going to have a church meeting afterwards to try to amend these church bylaws. May 29th, that's a Saturday. May 29th, a Saturday, we're going to try to do a Memorial Day picnic for the church. Tentative times right now will be from 12 to 2. And I'm going to try to reserve the Canal State Park right down the road here. They got a nice little pavilion. They got a nice place to grill. Plenty of picnic tables underneath a pavilion. Very pretty little area. I'm going to try to reserve that. I'm going to call tomorrow. I don't know with COVID and all that what that will be like, but you're supposed to call to reserve it. So I'm going to try to give them a call, see what they say. If we can't do it there, Lord willing, I'm going to try to do it here. We'll get us a grill over here. Just a little time of fellowship with one another for Memorial Day. Just have some hamburger hot dogs and some sides and just spend some time together. Also, we'll be doing the Lord's Supper this morning after this morning's service. And then the last thing I wanted to bring up, Ralph and I are trying to get together the church directory list. Okay, so most people, we already have your address, your phone number, and email address. But this is what I like to do. We're going to put out a list. We're going to put out one that everybody can get their hands on to take home with them. And then we'll also have a main one. I'm going to put my email on there because I'm not going to keep mine hidden if you want to email me. But if you'd like your email to be on the one that we handed out for people to get in contact with you, I know some people don't want their email on there. If you'd like your email on the one that we hand out, please come up and tell me, and I'll make sure it's added on when we put your address, phone number, and email. So if you'd like it on there, the one that we're going to hand out, just let me know, and I'll make sure it gets on there for people to have that information. If you don't want it on there, don't worry, it won't go on there unless you tell me. And I believe that's all I have for right now. Amen, brother.
You'll have to forgive me, Pastor. I forgot to ask about this, but it's been our custom when we do the Lord's table to take a special offering for our deacon's fund. It's for those within our church body who might have financial need. And so since we're doing the Lord's table today, if you would like to do something like that, Jim is putting out the basket. You can just put that money in there or a check, whatever it might be. And we will keep track of that, and whenever a need arises, we will make sure that through the principles that Pastor has been teaching us, we try to take care of those needs within our church body. That's one of the reasons why we exist. In addition to the preaching and teaching of the Word and the Gospel to those that are lost around us, we need to take care of each other. And that's one of the ways the world knows that we are disciples of the Lord is the love that we demonstrate one for another. And charity, as Pastor was talking about. So, all right. In addition to that, we've done very well so far with taking care of the lawn here at our church. But and this week is covered. But if you would like to sign up for future weeks, the sign-up sheet is here over here on the organ. I hope you'll take care of that. And then today is the final time to write a little note of thank you to Brother Zimmerman, Brother Strawn, and Brother Reno. Those three men were unable to be with us for the induction service. So the cards are on the table there in the back near the sound table. And please take care of that today. After today, Pastor will be mailing those out to those men. We want to say thank you for all the effort and time that they put in to help us here at our church over the last 4 years. This announcement, you'll have to forgive me, I've forgotten to mention it but one time. Sister May lost her Bible, and it was here. She had it one Sunday morning several weeks back, and poof, it disappeared. And obviously, that one has particular sentimental value to her, in addition to the normal things that all of us want to do with our Bibles and study and so forth. So if you see it, please, her name is in it, so please get that to her as soon as we can. So I think any of us, if we lost something important like that, we would want people to look for it and get it back to us if we need it. All right, last but not least, this week and next week will be the last 2 weeks that we look at our Bible study in Titus and memorization. After that, we are going to go with those booklets that Pastor has ordered. If you have not picked one of those up, they are on the little table next to the sound booth, and please pick one up. It will be a real blessing to you. I've looked at mine, and it's been a blessing to me already, and we'll see what the Lord does with that. So if you have not picked up one of those booklets, please do so. I believe that's all the announcements I have, Pastor. All right. We will sing one more song before our special, the message, and then the Lord's table will follow the message. Let's turn to 164, and since this is our final song, let's stand, please, if you're able to. 164. Blood.
Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
All right, you can be seated.
I enjoy this song not because I know the man that wrote it, but because I know the man it was written about. Moses told the king, "Let my people go. Frogs, the lice and things." Pharaoh still said no, but the angel of the Lord passed by in the night to destroy each firstborn, and he could only spare a life. When he saw the blood, a picture of God's Son, love for a ransom to be paid, a sacrifice was made, washed in a crimson flood. When he saw the blood, Abram took his son of the Lord. Behold the fire and wood, but Father, where's the lamb? They took God at his word, and the altar was prepared. In the woods was caught a ram, and Isaac's life was spared. When he saw the blood, picture of God's Son, and he looked down from heaven above in mercy, grace, and wondrous love for a ransom to be paid. A sacrifice was made, washed in a crimson flood. When he saw the blood, he prayed to his Father, "Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. No other lamb would need." The sky grew dark, the thunder crashed, they pierced his hands and side. His blood was spilled on the ground, Jesus suffered. Then he died, and he saw the blood. It was his son.
Glad there was a sacrifice for my sins that was acceptable with the Father. I'm glad there was a sacrifice for my sins that pleased the Father completely and forever. Take your Bible this morning and look at Genesis chapter 22. If you please stand for a moment as we read God's word, Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 22, if you're able to stand, if you can't, that's okay. But if you're able to stand, Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1. Bible says here, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, dear God. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be in church. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to meet together freely, dear Lord. I thank you for your precious word, Lord. I thank you for the precious blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was shed on Calvary for my sins. Lord, I'm thankful, Father, this morning that it made full atonement. And Lord, I pray you just lead, God, and direct now this morning. Lord, I do pray, Father, if there's somebody here, Lord, that's never been truly born again, they've never truly been converted into the family of God, Lord, I pray you'd deal with their souls, Lord. Open their eyes to the truth, Lord. Bring conviction upon them, Father, that they would turn to you and what's been done through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd give me the words to speak, Father, and just lead God and direct. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says here in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1, we're continuing on what was preached last week regarding the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it is essential that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins in order for us to have forgiveness. The Bible says here in Genesis 22:1, as Jason was singing that song, these scriptures came to my mind. And it says here in verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now that word tempt doesn't mean that God was tempting Abraham to do something evil. That word tempt means basically he's trying Abraham to see where Abraham was at. He was trying Abraham to see what was in Abraham's heart and how far would he go in order to be obedient to the Lord. And so often God will put us in situations, God will ask us questions to see how far are we willing to go to follow God. And you see the response here in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1 of Abraham. His response is this. He says, behold, here I am. And this is a perfect picture of salvation. When God calls out to you in salvation, when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when he's coming to the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, salvation occurs when the Holy Spirit begins to deal upon you about sin, about righteousness, and about the judgment to come. Sin, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Of judgment, that listen, if you don't get that sin taken care of judgment's coming down from the Father up above. And it takes righteousness to merit heaven. You need righteousness to merit heaven. You need righteousness to go into the presence of God. You cannot go into the presence of God without pure, holy righteousness. Abraham says, when God questions him, Abraham says, "Behold, here I am." And then the Bible says in verse number 2, and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." We see that scripture there, verse number 2. What did God require of Abraham in order to please God? His son. See, that's what the question I asked in Sunday school. The question was asked, well, do I have to give up drinking to get saved? Well, Abraham was willing to give up his son. Look, I wasn't planning on preaching this morning. These scriptures came to my mind when he was singing, that song, and I got thinking about, look what Abraham was willing to give up in order to get right, in order to stay right with God. God says to him, God says to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." Also recognize that God only recognizes one of Abraham's sons, Isaac. At this time, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael. God doesn't recognize Ishmael because Ishmael was a work of the flesh. Isaac was a son of the promise. And God speaks to Abraham here and he says, "Take thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get ready to offer him as a burnt offering unto me." You see, what God requires is everything that we love to be put on that altar for him. You see, if there's anything that comes between us and God, that is wrong and it's an idol in our life. Nothing is to come between us and the Savior. Jesus said at one point, he said, "If you don't hate your father and your mother and your children and your brethren, your own life also, you're none of mine." Well, some of us say, "Well, what kind of God is that? What kind of Savior is Jesus Christ where he wants me to hate my father and my mother?" But what he means by that is, listen, if you're going to put dad and mom before God, you're not right. If you're going to put Johnny or Susie before God, that's not right. If you're going to put this brother before God, that's not right. That's what the point Jesus is making is, listen, I have to be first and foremost. And Jesus says, when I'm first and foremost, then everything else will have its proper place and will be properly dealt with. You can't truly love your husband or your wife or your children until you truly love God first. And when you love God first, then you'll love your wife the way you ought to. Then you'll love your husband the way you ought to. Then you'll love your children the way you ought to. And then you'll love your brethren the way you ought to. And even this lost world. But if you don't put Christ first and you do it in your own power and in your own might, that is a God in between you and the only God. It is an idol. And God comes to Abraham here and he says, "Listen, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah." Verse number 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." One thing to notice here about Abraham, and he doesn't say why. How often sometimes what God wants us to do something in our life and our first response is why? Abraham here doesn't even ask a question. Abraham here doesn't begin to plead with God, saying, "God, Lord, how can this be right? How can you want me to take my only son that you gave me after 100 years, and now he's finally here, and God, you're wanting me to offer him as a... God, why are we doing it this way? Where's the promise then if I take Isaac? How are we supposed to..." No, he's just obedient. You see, obedience is key. You can talk all day long. You can say the right words all day long. You can say what people want to hear or what you think they want to hear. But obedience shows where the heart's at. I'd rather have obedience than any words you can speak to me. Because in obedience, then the right words will be there. Verse number 4. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice another thing. Abraham didn't ask permission from his wife to go do this. Men, we need to run our homes. I don't believe a man can preach or truly teach until he has his home in the right order. I don't believe it. I don't believe a man can get up, preach, teach, do any of that until his home is in the right order. And I'm not talking about being no dictator. I'm talking about Bible. A man needs to lead his home. And we're missing that today. We're missing leaders. We're missing men leaders in our community, in our society, in our homes. But it starts in the home. And if a man can't be a leader in his home, he'll never be a leader in a city, in a nation, or in the world. If he can't rule his own home. And you know what they're doing to men today? And I don't have a television. I don't watch television. What a little I do get, it's off the computer. But from what little I've seen in commercials, what do they make today? They're making the man look like he's stupid. Most commercial men, and the wife's got it all together, and she's got her briefcase, and she has the answer. Nonsense. Nonsense. You say, preacher, you're pretty rough. Absolutely. Because it's been a detriment to our society. It's been a detriment to our society, and it's causing us to go further down in the pit of hell quicker than anything. And if you halfway stand up and be a man today, you're a chauvinist, a pig. But that's not what God set up. God set up a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. And there's a right place for each one of them. And neither one's better than the other, but God has set up an order in a home. And God has set up an order in society. And when we neglect that order, we run into a mess. When we have men trying to be women and women trying to be men and kids trying to be parents and parents trying to be kids, we got problems. And we scratch our head. Well, I don't understand why this is happening. I'm not mad at y'all, brethren. I'm mad at what's going on in our society. Because I see what it's doing to my country that I love. You understand? I love this country. I serve this country. I know some men in here, you serve this country. And it makes me sick to see what the direction my country's going. There used to be time when the national anthem would play and I put my hand on my heart and I would get goosebumps over this country. Now I'm ashamed of the direction it's taken. And it's because we've thrown away the word of God and we've thrown away what God has set up, and now we scratch our heads wondering, how are we going to fix it? You're never going to fix it outside of the word of God. You can try psychology, you can try psychiatry, you can try medicine, you can try anything you want, but if it's not the Word of God, it is not going to fix the issue. The Word of God and the power of the Word of God. Abraham didn't ask his wife, honey, is it all right if I take Isaac up here and offer him as a sacrifice? No, he did what he had to do because he was the leader of the home. And men need to be leaders of their home. And wives need to submit themselves to their husbands, even when they don't agree. Now, if it's sin, absolutely not. Women, ladies, if your husband asks you to sin, absolutely not. You obey God. But you do it with the right attitude. You say, husband, I can't do that. That's sin before my God. I can't do that. If it's not sin, but you might not agree with it, you need to submit. That's Bible. Well, we just don't have no peace in our home. We're constantly arguing. Well, are we trying to do what the Bible says to do? That's one thing that I had to learn, is I had to learn how to run my house. And it's not pleasant, and it's not fun. And any leader that's a true leader won't take it lightly, and then he'll do it in the right way, humbly. But not as a dictator. Well, Abraham didn't ask permission from his wife. He took Isaac up there. And the Bible says in verse number 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and thou will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham knew that when he took Isaac up there, that if God had him put him to death, God knew that God had to raise him from the dead, because he trusted in the promise and had faith in the promise of what God had told him already. That the promised seed would come through Isaac. Therefore, Isaac had to live. If not so, we're not going to look at the scripture, even if God had to raise him from the dead. Now look at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham is bringing up his child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This young Isaac knows that when you get ready to come before God, there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a lamb that has to be offered if we're going to come and appear before God the right way. Abraham trained him the right way concerning the things of God. Verse number 8, though. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood and stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I," or "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou thing, do this thing unto him. For now I know," look, "for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." God knew by Abraham getting ready to take that knife and slay his son, God knew at that moment, he says to him, "Now I know that he says here in verse number 11, "And the angel of the Lord called and said unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." That's one of our problems today, is we have no fear of God. Nobody fears God no more. We think that God is just a big Santa Claus sitting up in heaven with a long white beard, sitting in a rocking chair, going back and forth. And if we don't really do anything too bad, that eventually he'll just let us come on in and he'll accept us. That's one of the damnable things of allowing illegal immigrants into this country, and then trying to get them the gospel. "Well, I came in and they accepted me, and I came in illegal and I was accepted, so why can't I get to heaven? God will accept me there, and if I come in the wrong way." Well, do you see the principle it starts putting in people's minds? "Well, the government let me come in, and they said it was all right." Yeah, but you did it illegally. You came in the wrong way. And see, you're going to get called to heaven someday, or you're appear before God someday. God's not going to let you in because you got there illegally. You have to come in through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in no other way. Abraham says, or the angel says to Abraham, "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." I'm going to ask you a question this morning. And like I said, I wasn't planning on preaching this portion of scripture this morning. But I'm going to ask you a question. Is there something between you and God that you're not willing to give up? I'm talking about saved or even lost. Is there something in your life that you're putting before God and his word? And that's only a question you can answer. I don't need to know the answer to that. I don't want to know the answer to that. But is there something in your heart that you know daily you're putting before God and your walk with him? Take it to the altar. Take it to the altar. Bring it before God and lay it upon the altar and get some victory over that. Bible says in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham looked behind him and he noticed that there was a ram caught in a thicket, and he offered as a sacrifice to God. But that's not what the Bible says in verse number 8. The Bible says in verse number 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And I believe this is looking into the future of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will provide himself a lamb to take away the sins of the world. That lamb will shed its blood and make full atonement for sin. But notice one thing that you're going to see only in the King James Bible, no other Bible, is this. It says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering," showing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will God provide himself a lamb, he'll provide himself to be the lamb to take away the sins of the world. Do you see that? Some of those new Bibles, the way they word it, you can't pull that out from there. Jesus Christ is a Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Himself became the Lamb. God became the Lamb for us. Take your Bible and look back over at Hebrews chapter number 9. We looked at this last week. A few verses into Hebrews chapter 9. Brethren, it is, to me, I would almost say that it's almost blasphemous to deny the importance of the blood of the Lamb of God. To me, you're bordering on those lines there, that you're getting in dangerous ground, very dangerous ground, when you start downplaying the need for the blood of the Lamb of God. Think about what you're doing when you're downplaying, or you're saying that it's just through the death. Do you realize who you're talking about and what that individual did for you? You're talking about God was manifested in the flesh, the creator of all things, God Almighty, sent his son, Jesus Christ, who was all God and all man at the same time. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28, that God shed his own blood for you and me. God shed his blood for you and I. And I'm going to say that it's not that important. God's blood shed for you and I. The creator, it blows my mind away that God became a man. Much less that God became a man, but that God would allow man to do those things that man did to God. Manifest it in the flesh. And it's because of his great love towards us. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, and we looked at last week. We ended at verse number 12 where it says here, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but look what it says, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. Verse number 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying the flesh. Look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Has your conscience been purged this morning? Do you still have guilt on your shoulders even though you prayed a prayer? Has your conscience been purged by the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit? When I got saved, my conscience was cleared. My conscience is cleared. I now know that I am justified to the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. I have the justification of Jesus Christ now in my life because I've been born again, because I've been converted by his blood. And my conscience is clear. I'd have to lie to you this morning to say that I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd have to lie to you. He says here, your conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In verse 12, you have eternal redemption. In verse 14, you have through the eternal spirit. And in verse 15, you have an eternal inheritance, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us by the shedding of his blood. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated, look what it says, without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath adjoined on you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by without law. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Listen, in order to do service, proper service for God, it has to be through the blood. Any service you do for the Lord Jesus Christ after you're saved that's not through the blood or by the leading through the Holy Spirit of God is in vain. You can't rightly serve God unless you've been washed in the blood. And then everything you do is filtered through that blood as you work unto God. Listen, God the Father is not going to accept your works unless it's through the blood. And a perfect example of that is Cain and Abel. Abel brought of the fruit of his hands, and God could not accept it. God had no respect to it because it was the work of Cain's hands. But he accepted and received Abel's sacrifice because it was blood was shed. And he could take that burnt sacrifice because the blood covered that burnt, that blood was shed through that burnt sacrifice. Everything we do and work for the Lord has to be through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be merely our own good works, our own things, our own offerings that we bring to God. It has to be through the blood. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary. Look what it says now. Moses did these things on this earth. Verse 23 says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now very shortly here, we're getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is completely symbolic. That bread and that grape juice does not turn into the literal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's symbolic. Because to do so would make him to die again. That's what did we just read? That's not Bible. So any entity, any religious entity that would say that he's offered again, he's crucified again for us, that's against the word of God. Once for all, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We are not, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, are we sacrificing the Lord Jesus Christ again for our sins? That's already been accomplished 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ dying on that cross. Verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, look what it says, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What Moses did in the Old Testament by offering the Lamb of God or offering lambs to God and offering bullocks to God and cows to God, it can never make the comers thereunto perfect. But when you get saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now made perfect in the eyes of God the Father. Amen. You are now, we looked at it before, I'm not going to look at it now again. In the book of 1 John, it says you are without sin. You cannot sin if you've been born again of God. That's your spirit. Your spirit can never sin again. It's been spiritually circumcised on the inside there. It's perfect. It's holy before God the Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, preacher, I fall short every day. I sin. That's your flesh. This dead body that you're carrying around that is dying daily and someday it's going to go back to the grave if the Lord tarries, you still have this flesh that you have to deal with. And Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. My flesh. But the spirit has been born again of God. And that's why you have that daily battle between the flesh and the spirit. The one lusteth against the other. And it's a continual battle every day. That's one of the reasons you know that you're saved. Is because you now have this internal battle between the spirit of God that's made you a new creature in him. And yet this old body that he's left you in, this flesh. And the flesh wants to do this. But the spirit is willing and wants to do this. And therefore there's that battle. But the good thing about that battle is now you have the power to do the right thing. You're made perfect through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, chapter 10. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more, look what it says, conscience of sins. Has your conscience been purged? Your conscience of sins. My conscience has been purged. I know my sins are underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not worried no more about my sins in the sense of I know they're taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know they've been washed away through his blood. I don't walk away. I don't walk around every day wondering, well, am I saved? Is God going to accept me? If I died right now, would I go to heaven? Is it really made right with you, Father? No, I rest in a finished work. It's been done. It's been completed. Jesus finished it 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And I believe he took of his blood up there into the heavenlies and made full atonement for our sins. Just as Moses, the picture with Moses, he sprinkled all the vessels. He sprinkled the tabernacle. He sprinkled the book with the blood. He sprinkled the people with the blood. And it was acceptable to God temporarily. Jesus Christ, the same, offered of his blood, was a sacrifice for our sins, took of that blood, went to heaven, and sprinkled those heavenly things and washed away our sins forever in the heavens. Therefore, we have no more conscience of sins. I sleep pretty good at night because I know my sins are washed away. My sins are washed away. There's nothing I can do that will separate me from the love of the Father. I cannot lose my salvation. Now, see, I was raised Pentecostal. Most Pentecostals believe you can lose your salvation, right? I used to struggle with that. I thought I lost my salvation sometimes 5 times a day, 6 times a day. And I'm asking God to save me again. God, save me again. But think about this. What do you do when you're asking God to save you again? You're offering him as a sacrifice again for your sins. Was his sacrifice not good the first time? Or does his sacrifice only take away part of your sins, but the new sins you commit, his sacrifice hasn't taken those sins away yet? When you get saved, it washes away all sins, past, present, and future, taken care of in the blood of Christ. You say, well, then if you believe that, you Baptist preacher, then you're just telling people they can just go out and do whatever they want to do. Go ahead and try, if you're really saved. If you're really saved, go ahead and go out there and try to live any way you'd like to live. And tell me that God's not going to whoop your tail. Listen, I've had my tail whooped more times than I wish by God the Father. He has a way of ringing your bell saying, son, you're not exactly representing me the right way, and you need to get back in line. And see, that's why families are so important. That's why it's so important that husbands do what they need to be do, wives need to do what they would do, so that children from a young age see the authority of a father, they see the authority of the mother, they see how things are supposed to run properly, they see that when they sin, when they do wrong, there's punishment for that sin, and that sin hurts, and that there's consequences for that sin. That's why it's so important to raise your kids up in a nurturing admonition of the Lord, so that someday when God starts dealing with them, they can say, well, yeah, this is a perfect... Mom and Dad were a perfect picture of what God showed me now, why Jesus had to die, because I did. Do you see how it all works together? In a family running the correct way, a father's not going to let his sons get away with stuff. If he's a good father and he loves his children, they might do something and I'm going to look at him and say, son, what, did you just lose your mind temporarily? And I'm going to deal with it. So if I, as a physical father, would deal with my physical sons in a way that I love them and show them and discipline them, will not my Heavenly Father do the same thing for me now that I'm a spiritual son? Yes. And that's one of the ways you know that you're saved, is that you're chastised by the Father who loves you because he wants you to grow in grace and knowledge of him. You see how it's so important that all these things fit together and they work together. The Bible says in verse number 3, but those sacrifices, talking about the sacrifices of Moses, and they offered there in the Old Testament, it says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering, Look what God says. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come in thy law, thy will, to, O God. He taketh away the first, that may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified. Look what it says now. Verse 10. I'm almost done. By the which will we are sanctified. That means set apart. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Once for all. You're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. You're now his child, and he's now your father. Let me ask you this question. Everybody in this room has a dad and a mom. Fact. That's a fact. Everybody sitting here has a father and has a mother, even though you might not know who they are. There's some kids who are born in the world, they never know who their father and mother are. But the fact is, they at one point had a father and mother, or else they wouldn't be here. There's nothing you can do to change the fact that you have a specific father and a specific mother. You can change your name. You can denounce them. You can reject them. You can move 3,000 miles away from them. But wherever you go, wherever you're at, you will always be their father, and that will always be your mom. Always be your dad, always be your mom. Same way with God. Once you're saved, no matter what you do, he will always be your father. There's nothing you can do to change that. That's eternal salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 19, Hebrews 10. Look what it says. Having therefore, I'm not going to read the rest there. You can read through it later on. Well, look at verse 12. I got to read verse 12. But this man, referring to Jesus Christ, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Look what it says now in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Salvation, eternal sanctification, a sacrifice once for all to take away our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:28 says this. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Colossians 1:14 in the New Bibles, they completely remove this verse. In most new modern versions, New International Version, NASB, ASV, they remove Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you're trying to make a Bible easier to read, why are you removing that verse? I mean, going down this road a little bit here, but if your main objective is because the King James is too hard to read, and we're going to make it easier to read, why in the world are you taking out Colossians 1:14? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Why are you removing the blood? It's because I believe somebody else is behind that. You tell me this. You tell me how a grandma in North Carolina that didn't get past the fourth grade can understand a King James Bible, but yet you have some men that have their doctorate degrees and says the King James is too hard to read.
Come on now.
Sir, I suggest you go back to the university you graduated from and ask for a refund. You tell me you got your master's degree, you got your doctorate degree, and you can't understand the King's English? But yet you got some grandma that got saved up on the mountainside of the Appalachian Mountains, and she has a King James Bible, has always had one, and she understands it and give you some good things out of the Word of God?
Well,
some issues, some problems. This is a spiritual book, and it can only be understood by a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual book that can only be understood by a spiritual birth. The last verse I'm going to read to you says this. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 19. It says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Peter is telling the brethren there, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Why? Why should we pass the time here that God has us on this planet? Why should we pass the time here in fear? He says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why should we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear? Because our redemption cost the Father his Son. Should I not ask God to examine my life? Should I not pray to ask God to show me things in my life that's not pleasing to him? Should I not, for the one that shed his blood for me, the precious creator, the God of all the universe who gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through his blood I should be purged, is that not precious? Is Jesus not precious? Don't you get tired sometimes of how you just live? Don't you just get ever sick of just living in this flesh? And don't you ever just wish someday that you could just completely please him like you want to? I don't know about you, but there's times like I can't stand Chris Welton. Because the desire there is to serve him and to love him and realize the love that he has towards me. And sometimes I just realize how many times I fall short in this flesh. And what a day it will be to be able to worship him in a pure and a holy mind and to where everything's right and perfect. What a day that will be. And to long for that day because his blood is precious. We weren't redeemed with silver and gold. We weren't made right with the Father because somebody offered some gold to him. We were made right with the Father because Jesus Christ offered himself and shed his blood for our sins. We're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper here in a few moments. I want you to think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. What the precious Lamb of God did on the cross of Calvary for you and for I. And as we think about it, if we're saved, that it would help us to draw closer to him, to love him more, to draw nearer to him in the life that we're living, that it would be pleasing in his sight because of the blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to become a man, God manifested in the flesh. And that 2,000 years ago, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing 2,000 years ago to come to this planet, Lord, to dwell among your creation. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that you were willing to be despised and rejected. Lord, I'm thankful, Father, Lord, that the Son was willing to go to the cross. The Son was willing to shed his blood and make atonement for my sins. I thank you, Lord. Lord, help me, Father, I pray, help me not to take it for granted. Help me to walk in the light of your great love towards me. Lord, that my life would be pleasing in your sight, dear God. That someday, Lord, my desire is to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, eternity is a long time. And Lord, this life is very short. It's very transient. It's very quick. It's nothing but a vapor. Our life appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Lord, help us to make use of every waking moment you give to us, Lord, that it would be pleasing and honoring unto thee. Lord, help these precious brethren. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, if there's somebody in here, Lord, that's not truly saved, Lord, that they're not completely confident, Lord, that they know you in truth. Lord, that their conscience, Lord, hasn't been completely purged of the sins that they've committed. Lord, that the guilt is still there. Father, I pray, Lord, you work upon their life. I pray you bring conviction upon them, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help them to see, Lord, the relief, the purging, the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it can purge the conscience of sins. Lord, it can take away the burden. And Lord, your precious blood can make us a new creature through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now this morning, Lord. And Lord, I pray as we get ready here in a few moments to partake of the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves, Lord, and to see truly where we stand with you, Father. And we ask this now in the Lord Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I'm not going to take a break here. I was originally going to take a break, but I think we're going to go right into the Lord's Supper here. To me, the Lord's Supper is one of the two ordinances for the church to observe, the other being water baptism. But to me, the Lord's Supper is a serious thing. As I said earlier, that bread and that grape juice in there, it is completely symbolic. It has no special power. That bread and that grape juice will not take away your sins because you partook of it. The only thing that will wash away your sins is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 23, Paul tells those there at the Corinth church, he says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." As we eat and we partake of the Lord's Supper here, we're showing that we're remembering his death and what he accomplished there on the cross of Calvary, how he was buried and how he rose again the third day, and that someday he's coming home. He's coming to take us home. And as we take this morning, I want you to ask God to make the reality of his return in your life. That we need to realize that he could come back at any moment. And then what has been done on here in this planet is not going to matter no more. And that we would daily live in the light of his imminent return. If we knew he was coming back in 2 weeks, would we do anything different tomorrow? Would our mindset be any different tomorrow if we knew he was coming back in 2 weeks? I know mine probably would be, ashamedly. If I knew that the Lord was coming back in 2 weeks, I definitely would be living tomorrow differently than if I thought he was coming back in 5 years. So ask the Lord to help you to think about his return. It says in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So I'm going to take a little time here. Jason's going to come up and play in a moment. I want you, as we pray, I want you to ask the Lord. Now, the Lord's Supper is for only those that are saved. If you're not saved this morning, please do not partake of the Lord's Supper. But if you're saved, Paul gives direction here to the Corinthians that they're to examine themselves, to look at themselves to make sure that there's nothing between them and the Lord and that they're clear before God. And if there is something there between them and the Lord, they need to make it right before they partake of the Lord's Supper. The Bible says in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." God wants us to judge ourselves, to examine ourselves, to deal with ourselves. But if we put that aside and we take it, then we let God, then it opens up the door for God to judge us and God to deal with us. It's better for us to take care of it and judge ourselves rather than allow God to have to come in and judge us. So we're going to pray here. He's going to play a little bit. And I just want you to meditate upon these things. I want you to examine yourself and make sure that everything's clear before you and the Savior before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for the privilege and honor it is, Lord, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, that we do this in remembrance of you and the death that on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us to remember daily, Lord, not just in this moment here, Father, but Lord, help us to remember daily the sacrifice that was made on that cross. Lord, how you shed your blood for us. Lord, how you were despised and rejected, as it says there in the book of Isaiah. Lord, how you were spit upon. Lord, how you were beaten. Lord, how you were nailed to that cross, dear God, for our sins. Lord, help us to never lose sight of that and that precious, precious, precious blood that was shed on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for it, Father. Help us to live in the light of it. Help us to love you more. And help us now as we get ready to partake of this supper, Lord, to remember you and what you did for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jim, will you come up and help me, brother? So how we're going to do this morning is, again, it's a little modified from how we normally do it due to the COVID thing and trying to just be respectful to where not everybody's sticking their hands in here and grabbing something. So what we're going to do is Brother Jim's going to take the bread and go this direction. I'm going to take it and come on this direction over here. And we're going to hand you the piece if you'd like to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's partake. Thank you. took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's partake. And the Bible says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So I'd like to close in a hymn here. You take your blue hymn books. We'll stand. You can stand. The page number. Page number 358. Page number 358 in the blue hymn book. If you're able to stand, we'll close with this hymn. Page number 358. "Hallelujah, 'tis done." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Love you all dismissed. Amen.